First, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. I'd love you to turn there with me so you can see what the Lord has to say in his word to us. Thereafter, we'll read from Luke chapter 11, just verse 1 to 4, that recording of Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. So we'll read first from Isaiah chapter 6. Hear the word of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then's our first reading. Our second reading will be from Luke chapter 11, the first four verses. Luke records this for us. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. This is the word of God. I invite John to come and explain it to us now.
Good day. As we've been working our way, beginning last Lord's Day and looking at our Lord's Prayer, and we find that recorded for us in a couple of places in Scripture, as we saw last week in John and Matthew chapter 6, and then also the passage we've just heard from Luke 11, we have Jesus teaching us both a model prayer and a prayer that we can actually use and together to pray before the Lord. Now, last time we saw that our Lord's Prayer can be divided up into several sections. We have a preface, Our Father in Heaven, which we saw last Lord's Day. And then we have six petitions of our Lord's Prayer, and we want to look at the first of those today. Hallowed be your name. When Jesus is instructing his disciples regarding prayer, he isn't teaching them anything new. This is all, as we have seen in the Old Testament, in the scriptures there. Jesus has come to not to abolish the law, not to abolish the Old Testament, but to fulfill it and to fill it up to the brim. And we saw last time that when we are praying, Our Father in heaven, we have a glorious relationship that has been instituted by God with us in Christ Jesus. We have a relationship that is maintained as well by God the Father. He is indeed responsible to draw us to himself, to keep us. He sends us his Holy Spirit to stir up our hearts, to focus upon Christ, and to be fixed upon him. So we're not praying to some remote, far-off deity, not some faceless one who is vaguely there, as if, we might have to write off to some government official in Canberra whom we've never met and have never spoken to, but somehow asking something. No, this is an intimate relationship that we have with God in Christ Jesus. He is our Father. But we also saw that He is our Father in heaven. He is the one who rules and controls all of the universe. He is that one who has made us and takes care of us. He is that one who has indeed made us for Himself. Now, as we get into the petitions of the Lord's Prayer and look at Hallowed Be Your Name, we want to look at three things today, three items as we go through the particular text. First, we want to say, what does this hallowed thing mean? That's not exactly a word that we use in everyday language. We don't go to Kohl's or Woolies and we're looking for a hallowed this or a hallowed that, hallowed mayonnaise or hallowed, I don't know, maybe you are. But what does hallowed mean? And then second, what is it that we're asking here? What are we asking of God in this petition? And then thirdly, we will look at how we may go about hallowing God's name. So in the first place, let's talk about what does this hallowed business mean? To hallow something is to set it apart as distinct, something as special, something that is revered, something that is respected. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, says the primary meaning of holy is separate. It means something that is distinct. It is set apart. And he would say the holiness is the sum of all of God's attributes. When we're speaking of something as holy, Sproul would say, we're speaking as it, something as special as being a cut above. And that's kind of the idea here in Scripture. We are regarding God as a cut above. He is totally different. In German, if you know that, the phrase would be total oder alter. He is totally other. He is not like us. Yes, we recognize that. He is not like us. And our problem is idolatry wants to shape God after our own image, but it's the other way around. We were made, let us make God, as we read in Genesis 1. After our own image. God has made us and we belong to Him. But it's a recognition of that creator-creature distinction. That there is that separation. He's God and we're not. He is God and we're not. And there is that difference there. And there is also that holiness of God Himself. And indeed, as Sproul would say, holiness is the sum of all of God's attributes. These infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. All of those things focused in and combined together burst forth in His holiness, in His purity, in all things, and in all ways. So when we're praying this Father, in heaven who is holy, may your name be holy, we are recognizing that there is this God who is totally other, this God who is separate and distinct, who is indeed a cut above, this God who is exalted in holiness, and He must be acknowledged as such by us and indeed by all men everywhere. Well, what are we asking in this petition? What is it that we're praying here? Well, we are doing a couple of things. One, we're reminding ourselves of God's holiness. And second, we are pleading with God with regards to this whole business of holiness. When we're praying this petition, we're not adding to God's holiness. We're not somehow, God, make yourself even more holy. God is perfect in all His ways. He's not incomplete in any way, shape, or form. So we are not making God holier by this prayer and asking God, you need to kind of add to yourself. No, it is a recognition that He is holy. And indeed, it is, in a sense, when we're praying this, we're reminding ourselves of this fact. Well, why is it that we have to be reminded with regards to God's holiness? Well, it is to guard against presumption. We live in an egalitarian culture. This is what no one's better than anyone else. And the problem is, in our own idolatry of our hearts, we want to make God like us. And so we're saying, God, you're not that special. When we do that, when we're making that idol in our thinking of what God is like. No, we have to take God 100% from what he tells us in his word of what he is like. And he tells us that he is separate. He is indeed that cut above, as we said. So we're guarding against that old familiarity breeds contempt thing that happens. We have to remember that we don't presume that we have access to this God just because I'm me. Just because I'm me. You know, we tend to be like little kids at times. You know, children at times have this concept that the whole universe revolves around them. I remember one time in my first church in rural Mississippi, one of my elders lived next door, and they had a four-year-old at the time named Susanna, and the world revolved around Susanna, in case you didn't know that. And Susanna would remind you of that. And I remember going to the house and knocking at the door, and she comes tearing around the corner, and she says, "Here I am." No, we are going before the Lord and remembering his dignity and his honor that it is right and due. And this Father is the God of the universe. So we're to acknowledge that he's holy and remembering that dignity and honor and glory that's his alone, that he doesn't share that with anyone else. And Isaiah 48, the Lord says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I do not share with another." God is unique in this holiness, in this gloriousness. It is also an encouragement to us to warm our hearts in prayer. Brothers and sisters, this holy God who is totally other, this holy God who is the Lord and King of the universe, this holy God that Isaiah in this vision sees, he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and even the seraphim, even the seraphs that are around the throne of God, these angelic beings with six wings, two of them cover their faces and two cover their parts and one set to fly. Even they veil themselves in the presence of this holy God. And Isaiah has been brought near to this God. And it has shaken him down to the very core DNA of his being. I'm undone. And God takes the burning coal with the tongs and touches his lips. You know, he says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. And God says, I'm healing you. I'm restoring you. This God, this holy God bids you, bids me. To come to him in prayer. This one. And a new and living way has been opened for us by the blood of Jesus, that we may come into this throne room of grace and to spread before him our prayers and petitions and requests and all thanksgiving, that we may call this God our Father. This holy God. Oh, Isaiah 57 tells us, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." Not only is this prayer a reminder to us of God's holiness, not only is it a thing to warm our hearts and praise. This past week, I bought a vehicle here, little red, I call it. It's a little red Hyundai, and it's a diesel, and I have to get used to driving a diesel. And so when you turn it on, there's this little light that comes on for the glow plug, the coil that's there to kind of warm it, and you turn it, and then you wait for that glow plug light to go out, and then you can turn the ignition key the rest of the way. Let this be, this thinking of the holiness of God, be that glow plug in your own hearts to think of the Lord and to drive on and coming into prayer. So not only are we pleading with guarding against presumption and coming before God, not only is it to warm our hearts, but in a way, this is also a pleading with God for a couple of things. It's first to make us holy. It is a realization of who God is and who we are. It is also a plea not just for ourselves, but indeed for all men everywhere to come into this and to be holy. And then third, that God would be universally acknowledged and treated as holy. So when we are praying this petition, we're acknowledging this utter inability, this utter indisposition on our part naturally to want to glorify God. You see, our fallen human nature, apart from God's saving work in Christ Jesus, is to be at enmity with God, to keep him at arm's length. Not only do we not do those things that glorify God, we don't want to glorify God. As an old hillbilly type in Appalachia in the United States said, our do or don't, our will or won't. That is, we just do not love God. We don't want him. But praise be to his name, he gives us a new nature in Christ Jesus. A desire now to want to please him and serve him. We live though in that time of the now and not yet. We know the frustration. Yes, we want to love Jesus if we are in Christ. We want to do what pleases him, but we know how far short we fall of that. And so our prayer is, Lord, come and make me more and more like your dear son. Sanctify me. Make me holy more and more like Jesus. More like him in every way. We hear God's command in 1 Peter 1:14-16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so we come before the Lord immediately with that plea, Lord, I know that within this new nature given to me in Christ Jesus, you see me as holy in him, but help me to live out that reality more and more in my life. As a realization of a prayer, Lord, I am unholy. Help me to acknowledge your holiness, to live for you. We can't make ourselves holy as if pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We have to have the help of God, and praise be to his name. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us his word. He gives us all the means by which we may grow in him and become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. But we have to begin with a sense of our unholiness in order to behold him and see him as he is. Last time I think I was really in a jeweler's to buy anything was 36 years ago when I bought an engagement ring. And one of the things that the jeweler would do is he would put out a black velvet cloth and they would bring out the ring and hold it there against the velvet cloth as a way to contrast the brilliancy of, well, it was brilliant, but in a little way because I couldn't afford a big rock. Okay. But Marie wasn't looking for the big rock, was she? No. She was looking to Christ. But here this little stone, you could see the magnificence of the faceting and so forth as the light would hit it, contrast against the darkness of that velvet. We cannot appreciate the holiness of God and his purity and just the burning a glory of God unless and until we also see it against the contrasting of our own unholiness and where we have fallen short of his glory. And you may say, oh, well, you know, we don't need to constantly be dwelling on those things and so forth. Yeah, you're right in a sense, but we also need to understand just how glorious a thing it is that we have in Christ Jesus. To see the holiness of God, we have to begin with our unholiness. When we heard in Isaiah 6, this image of this picture of the glorious, holy God, when we begin to see God rightly, to understand who he is, when the word is faithfully taught and faithfully proclaimed, when the Holy Spirit begins to open our eyes and hearts, we come to a dawning understanding of who God is, of his absolute holiness, and a dawning understanding of our own unrighteousness. And then we see the glory of Christ who has been given for sinners like you and like me. We cannot appreciate the work of Christ. We cannot rightly evaluate the work on the cross apart from and until we get that sense of our own lostness, undoneness, our unholiness, and the all-sufficiency then in contrast of that of Christ Jesus himself. It is also a cry, Lord, make me more and more like Jesus. Have you seen the holiness of God? Have you seen the unholiness of your own life and cried out to him to wash you, to make you clean, to make you righteous by the means he has appointed in Christ Jesus? Do you have that in your own heart? Lord, make me more and more after your will. Make me more and more like your son, Jesus. That's what we're praying for in this petition, brothers and sisters. But in this plea, we're praying, Lord, make me more and more like Jesus in thought, in word, in deed, that my every thought would be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. Let your word come and transform me by the renewing of my mind. Lord, come and help me to put off those old ways of living and put on the new man in Christ Jesus that you've created me to be. It's a plea before God, and it is a plea here that God do whatever it takes to make me more and more like your son. That's a dangerous prayer. You see, when we're praying this prayer, we're laying it all on the line. Lord, do whatever it takes to make me more like Christ. Work in me. Work in me that perfect will of conforming me more and more like Jesus. And to keep it going until that glorious day when he comes again. It's a prayer, Lord, do whatever it takes. In this petition, we're also committing ourselves to all the means that he has established for our growth in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know his word, to pursue him in his word, as to read the word of God, to hear it as it is preached, that we might grasp it and understand it and to know it, that we might take that word and memorize it and hide it in our own hearts, that we might not sin against the Lord. To utilize the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's supper that he has appointed and rightly and especially coming before him in prayer. We all know the struggles that we have in all of these departments, don't we? Lord, we are like that old hymn that I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And our heart's desire would be, as that hymn goes on, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for your courts above. We all tend to have a sort of spiritual attention deficit disorder. We don't have a lot of a problem going to God with our needs of the moment, especially when our backs are against the wall. We want to seek God and we want to seek what we want from him. But isn't it the case that we spend so little time appreciating him, so little time adoring him in prayer, and especially considering his own holiness and who he is? It's a prayer that we would be guarded from failing to honor him as God. In Numbers chapter 20, you remember, Moses was commanded by God to speak to the rock. But what did Moses do? He strikes the rock and therefore dishonors God, fails to obey God in the presence of the children of Israel. And by that, God says, you're not going into the land of promise. It's a prayer that we would not do anything to disgrace God and to dishonor him. And this is vitally important now. We saw the ABC report that came out this week with regards to domestic violence and a connection with churches here in Australia and other places in the world. And sad to say, there are men who will take the scriptures and twist them to dominate as opposed to exercise dominion. There are those who will take the scriptures and cherry pick what they want out of them as opposed to being those who are nurturers of their wives. and indeed resort to violence and in their frustration and in their sinfulness. And the world looks at this and goes, call yourselves Christians, you load of hypocrites. And it should strike us to the very core of our being and sadness and sorrow as we see that. Yes, we know that these are guys who take the scriptures and twist them out of all direction. But our own hearts should be, Lord, help me to be more and more like you, and help me not to dishonor your name. Help me to live in a way that shows I'm pursuing holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ in all that I am. We are the evidences of this gospel's effectiveness in this world. We are the evidences before this world as to the truthfulness of this word. And as we seek to pursue Christ and to be more and more conformed to him, then we will have an increasing measure shining forth from our lives, glorious examples of Christ, so that when they see our good works, they'll glorify our Father on that day. The world tends to think of God by those who profess to be his. Our Lord Jesus told us in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Our prayer is, Lord, help. Help me to love you. Help me to seek holiness in you. Help me to understand who you are. How often do we have David's prayer in our hearts and on our lips? Oh, Lord, open my lips and my mouth will show forth your praise. We need the Lord to open our hearts and our mouths for him. We are in this culture that if we stick up for the Lord Jesus, they tend to want to beat us down. That's okay. Don't be surprised by that. They did it to our Lord Jesus. They're going to do it to us as we're going to be seeking to be faithful to him. But we are, as it were, the church is the pillar and ground of truth. Now, pillar there in that passage refers to, oftentimes, pillars were used for the posting of official notices. We are the official notice to this world that Jesus is Lord. We are the official notice to this world that the kingdoms of this world belong to our Christ and to our God. We are the notice to this world of the love and mercy and grace is in Christ Jesus. How are we showing this out? We need to pray, Lord, help me to sanctify your name. Help me to indeed, not just for myself, but for all men everywhere, to show forth this good news in Christ Jesus. And that leads us to this point that it's a prayer to make all men everywhere holy. That's why we're praying for missions. That's why we're praying for the spread of the gospel, the effectiveness of the word preached, not only here but in all places, that all men everywhere, not just a pocket here and a drib and drab over there, but the whole of the world, that the knowledge of the Lord would cover this planet as the seas cover this world, that they might come to know you and who you are in every way, Lord. We pray that as he has had mercy upon us, so that mercy would wash over the face of the earth, that our hearts would be so affected that when he isn't acknowledged and served, it grieves us, and we would long for and labor towards that spread of the knowledge of Christ here, there, and everywhere. It has to be the work of the Lord doing this. Thomas Manton wrote, one angel could destroy above 180,000 in Sennacherib's camp in one night, but all the angels with their united strength cannot draw in one heart to God. But now the God of the spirits of all flesh, what is too hard for him? Oh, did we often reflect upon this, we'd be dealing with God about this matter, that he would work upon the spirit of men. You see, this prayer makes us realize it's not in us, but it's all in God. And we plead with him to change the hearts of our children, of our parents, of our family members, of our friends and neighbors and co-workers and the strangers who are around us, and indeed all of this world, that Christ would be glorified in all ways. So then, how may we go about this business of hallowing God's name? Well, there are four things I want to leave with you this morning. They are not original with me. They come from Joel Beakey in the States. First off, learn to appreciate your God. That's what adoration is. You know, you probably heard the little acrostic ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and how to organize and structure your praying. Adoration to God is basically appreciating God for who he is. Appreciate your God. Value him. Honor him. Hear and obey his word. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." God delights in being rightly known. So don't glory in your experiences. Don't let your Christian life be merely, I experienced this and I got this warm feeling and I felt real close to God in this way. No, if it's on that, our feelings are all over the map and up and down. This is the thing that does not change. The Word of God. And it tells us who this unchanging God is, that he be the anchor for your lives. It is God who controls our life and our experiences. Don't glory in anything that somehow you can muster together and your good feelings about God. Rather, glory in the God who is and who he is for you as he's revealed himself in his word. And so when we come before him in prayer, let's credit him for who he is. Let's adore him. Let's appreciate him and express that appreciation. You know, and how many of us would get along very long in a relationship with a girlfriend if we didn't express appreciation for them? And especially if somebody, let's say even if we're married, what kind of marriage would that be if very little appreciation is expressed of being done? Honey, thank you so much. That was a great supper. Thank you for doing my laundry. Thank you for being faithful. You know, if none of those things are said or very infrequently said, that's kind of a very sterile, very non-productive, non-fruitful relationship, isn't it? But we come before God and expressing who he is, appreciating him, blessing his name, not rushing into prayer and immediately coming off with our shopping list of, Lord, I want this and this and this and this, I could use that and so forth and so on, and all these things. And don't forget Aunt Sally and all those things that we add in to that. You know, yes, there are times of emergency prayer, and we come before God, and God delights in the prayers of his people, and he hears. But how much more would our relationship with him increase as we go into God's presence by hallowing his name, realizing who he is, and adoring him, appreciating him, by setting before him his glorious attributes. Lord, you are infinite and eternal and unchangeable in your being and wisdom and power and holiness and justice and goodness and truth and all the glorious attributes of God that Scripture tells us. That's the way to pray in the presence of God. After this manner, therefore, pray, hallowed be your name. In the second place, not only are we to appreciate our God, but study your God. That is, read the Word of God. The reason why God has given to us his word, as we are to have it read and we read it and as it is proclaimed to us in preaching, is that we are to learn about God, to learn who he is, to learn that truth about him. We have to contemplate him. We have to search for him in his word. And so therefore, As we think on who he is, and then we can begin to see his ways in our lives and how he has worked things and always shown himself to be the faithful God. we will then in our prayers pray. In our hearts, we're going to be moved by God's Spirit with this word of what we've learned about Him. Jesus said we must search the Scriptures because they are they which testify of Me. And we have to pray that the Holy Spirit may ever teach us about Him. Study your valuable, honorable God. Pray for us preachers, for Clint and for myself, as we prepare to preach and as we preach and as you hear and as you go away from this and discuss it and think of who God is. Study your God. And third, not only are you to appreciate, we are to appreciate our God and to study Him, but also depend upon Him. You see, this is not just a mere intellectual exercise that we kind of tuck away some facts about God in our memory banks. This is how we then depend upon God, that we learn to trust Him and to live in Him for who He is. You see, we need Him. We need Him for all things spiritual and temporal. We need Him for all things heavenly and earthly. Let Him be your supreme priority. Let Him be your supreme help. And then you'll honor Him. That is, you will be relating to Him as He wants you to relate to Him. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To seek Him. And so pray, Lord, You are the supreme God. Your favor means more to me than all my earthly possessions. I depend upon You for a daily consciousness of Your own presence and grace and mercy. Help me every day, through the day, at every moment, to be centered upon You. That's how you can hallow Him in your hearts. And then fourth, contrast Him with everything and everyone in this fallen world. That means we see God for who He is. Again, idolatry is a making a God after our own desires and our own wants. We pray, Lord, cast down those idols and help me to see You and then see everything else in the light of who You are. And then things begin to fall into place. That we would see as Isaiah 40:25, to whom then will You liken Me, or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Isaiah 46:9, I am God and there is none else. Tell Him, confess to Him, along with Asaph in Psalm 86:8, there is none like You. In Psalm 73:25, the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but You? And there is no one upon earth that I desire besides You. Say with David in the 71st Psalm, my mouth shall show forth Your righteousness and Your salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. There is nothing on earth like Your God, dear child of the Lord. Tell Him so. Honor Him. Glorify Him. Your God is perfect. Tell Him so. Tell Him He has no faults and makes no mistakes and has done no failings in your life. Praise Him for it. Hallow Him in His name. Pray that you may hallow it even more by contrasting Him with everything and everyone else here on earth. And then finally, to those of you who are here today who don't know Jesus, who don't know this God and His holiness, I want to say to you gently and yet lovingly, you have never hallowed God's name. You've used God maybe just in emergencies. You've gone to God in times of stress and of trouble, but your heart and your life, your thoughts and your words have never really centered on Him. He's something that's peripheral, but not central. God is indeed to be the center focus of our lives. That's how we were created to be. And that is what God calls you to Him in Christ Jesus, to be centered upon Him. You've never loved Him. You've never met the purpose of your life, not for even one second. And saddest of all, it may not even bother you. You were created to worship this God. You were created to adore and appreciate this God. You were created to serve this God. You were created in Him. You would have life, and that abundantly. If you're not made God-centered here below, if you keep living for yourself, you'll die by yourself and you will go to hell by yourself. And you will not have fellowship with God or indeed no one else. Oh, hear this good news that God declares. That the Lord Jesus, we're told in Acts 5, verse 31, God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to be that one to offer life and that abundantly to you, and to find your center and your focus not in all these fleeting things in the world around, but in the eternal God who is holy and calls you to himself and his son Jesus. Go to that living God who can give you everything, indeed life abundantly in him. Let's pray. Lord, you have told us that we are to pray in this way, hallowed be your name. Wherever we are, whoever we are, whenever we pray, before we enter into the specifics of our petitions, Lord, help us to praise you, to hallow your name, to praise you in your attributes. And then, Lord, to pray, oh, let all of your wonderful perfections be increasingly known and increasingly appreciated by me, by my family, by my church, and by this world. Oh, help us to reverence you and to fully appreciate you. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's turn to the Lord now as we will sing to his praise our next song, Before the Throne of God Above, speaking of our Lord Jesus and his glorious intercession for us, that throne of grace. Let's stand and sing to his name.
Strong and perfect, please.